We appreciate your presence this morning as we have made our way up front and in the opportunities to look at around. We've seen those that we've known before who have come back to visit with us, others that we know from other settings, other situations who have come today to be with us and as we worship our God. And so we want you to know, if you are visiting with us, whether it's just from the community, from another congregation, with friends, with family, or those who've just come to be part of our service today, we want you to know, we want you to feel welcomed and wanted. We are so thankful that you're here, and we hope that as we study together, we can be blessed. Appreciate the songs that Mitchell led us in. They set our mind well for what we want to do. One of my favorite songs, I guess, I can remember as a new Christian, not so much young as it was 20 years of age, but attending at the congregation there in Chester and hearing Mr. Higginbotham often sing that with the little kids, as well as I Know the Lord Will Find the Way for Me and the B-I-B-L-E and all of those that are such important principles for us to understand. Because as we will see today, the very principle that we have and the very idea or concept that we're going to talk about is based totally in the Word of God. Right and wrong is something that will really just be determined by God, and we'll explain why that's the case here in just a little bit. You know, in the first slide that we have, I just simply ask the question, right versus wrong. As a society, have we moved beyond such simplistic concepts? If you hear a lot of people talk today, if you maybe sit in on a college course or a philosophy course of some sort, you'll have people saying, is there really any standard for right and wrong? And there'll be all kinds of different ideas that man have come up with to depict or to dictate what it is that's right and what's wrong. Joseph Fletcher years ago came up with what he called situation ethics and wrote all of these books regarding that. And he determined that it depended upon the situation as long as your motive was love. Sounds good, but when you really look at it at its base, we see that it falls apart in so many different ways. The idea of killing someone, what if your motive for doing that was that you loved someone else that they had hurt very terribly, and so you went out and you tried to kill them because your motive was love for this other person? The Bible calls that revenge. And so we have to be very cautious when we talk about these type of things. But our society has not advanced to a point where we are beyond looking to God for what is right and what is wrong. Man is not so intelligent, even given the idea that there are those who will affirm very strongly that there is no God. We know that the evidence points to such being the case. With the evidence pointing even outside of Scripture that God does exist, we need to take that concept very seriously. And we may not just slightly pass it off and think that because of something that we've not really fully thought through, that we can say that we think that or even know that there is not a God. That's not something that we look at. We know, of course, that what is the motive then for people to try to today have situations changed so that people will view what they are doing now that used to be viewed as wrong as now being right. There's a lot of points even from my time here upon the earth. I remember sharing with you all before, when I was growing up on Virginia Avenue in Chester, West Virginia, there were those people who moved in across the street from us who were, what we know, involved in fornication. They were living in sin. But the whole street was upset about that. It wasn't something that was right. But given today's society, I bet you there are a number of people, even in your neighborhood, who live together in that way, continuing to practice a relationship that God has said is only something to be practiced within marriage. The Hebrews writer says, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so what's the motive along those lines? Well, people are in sin and they want to feel better about themselves. That's what usually happens and why they want to change things about society. In times past, again, it was not accepted for people to be in same-sex relationships. But today, not only is that accepted, but if you don't accept it, then you are pushed away. If you don't accept the fact that someone should be able to identify in a certain way and go into whatever restroom they want to go in, and of course there is no protection of the children, but everybody's looking at the protection of the rights of these other individuals, when we need to be focused upon what is right and what is wrong, what God says, because that goes to the very heart of the protection of children. We know, of course, in all of these situations, there are movements to get society to accept that these things that are all in times past were wrong, but now many people think are right today. We will actually find that they're always wrong based upon God's word, always have been and always will be. But nonetheless, all the efforts are made to desensitize us to it through the songs that are on the radio, to the TV shows that are promoted and very popular. And then very soon after that, they'll introduce characters that would tug at your heartstrings as far as the situation that they're involved is included. And so we have to be very cautious about that. And we need to understand that when people who are involved in sin want to feel better about themselves, their key is not to accept their sin. Because remember, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, sin separates them from God. We know that all of us are sin. None of us seated here today would claim that we're so perfect that we don't sin. We know that the wages of sin is death if we continued in those practices. But we also know that because of the decision we've made to put Christ on in baptism, to have our sins washed away, that's where the hope lies. Rather than allowing people who are involved in sin to feel good about their sin, the principle from God's word and the prophets, as we're looking at them throughout the evening on Sunday evenings, those prophets were people who pointed out to the people what God told them they were doing wrong in their life. It wasn't because God disliked them. It was because God loved them. God was trying to help them. And as parents, we have to be the type of individuals who sometimes have to tell our children what's right and what's wrong, because they're influenced by society and so many other things. We know, indeed, that determining right and wrong has nothing to do with the advancement of society. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Though we seem to think of things in our time frame, and even myself, well, when I was a child growing up on Virginia Avenue in Chester, thus and so happened, and today that's commonly accepted. Or today people are accepting those who want to do all kinds of things in the name of their rights when children suffer because of that. Well, if we go behind that, we would find that throughout time it has been the case that there has always been these principles and these practices. They're nothing new when we think of Sodom and Gomorrah or we think of anything of that nature. But we see that even God in old time would address the people, and as Israel of old was having messages brought to them, we would see that there would be this statement, like found in Proverbs 17 and verse 15. And it says, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both are an abomination unto the Lord." I want you to think about that. The wicked, those who have done things that are evil, they have been influenced by Satan to do things that are contrary to what God would have them to do, and many ways have been very hurtful to others. He's talking about those who would justify that wickedness. There is no justification for wickedness. Again, we must point out the sin so that people can turn away from it. We need to not accept sin and be overlooking of sin. And mind you, you know me well enough that I'm not talking about being unkind or unloving. It's kind of hard to talk about these topics without that context of many years of hearing my messages. But you know that we speak the truth in love. You know that anyone who's involved in that sin, we love them. We care for them. We try to help them. We try to reach out to them. We don't shun them in that sense while they're looking for the truth of God's word. We don't turn away from them. We don't treat them unkindly. If we do, we're wrong. We have to be about the advancement of those principles of God so that we can help them to see, as so many different ones have said before, they're not going to know how much we know until they know how much we care. But that idea of justifying wickedness, something happens, even sometimes when we sin, which is wickedness, we want to try and justify what we did. Well, only if you knew what they did to me first. Remember, there's always a set of responsibilities that we have in God's word to tell us how to act towards others, no matter how they act towards us. And then there are those who condemn the righteous. Have you ever known those who were right and who were standing up for the right, who were trying to say that this, what you're doing, is going to be costly to your soul? It's going to impact, or could impact, your eternal dwelling place. Only to have people say, well, they're unkind, they're hateful, they're mean, they're not accepting of us. It's not our choice, as we'll see in a moment, whether we're accepting of people in sin or not. It's what God has revealed about them. Does He accept them? And if He doesn't, then they are souls that are lost that we need to reach with the message of Christ. If you look at Isaiah 5 and verse 20, Owen's not here this morning with us, but I don't know how many times I've heard him use this in a Bible class, and it's true. Woe unto them who call evil good and good evil. If that doesn't depict our society today, when we try to say that there needs to be, and remember, Jesus was about the little children. He was about the love and the suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. But in today's society, what do we have? We have those who want to call what is evil and what not just based on John Board's opinion or your opinion, but what God has said is evil. They want to call that good. And we ought to be accepting of that. And they don't think of all of the ramifications and all of the people who are hurt. We were looking last week and talking about the fact of the works of the flesh, and how many of those works of the flesh that are of that nature of what is intended for husband and wife to enjoy, those works of the flesh in those areas are causing untold hurt to families, and especially young girls, but young boys as well, as people have desires that they think they ought to be able to fulfill, and there are people out there that want to make money and help them fulfill it. We see that those then again who are striving to point out what is right and what is wrong, striving to show the good, are often referred to as evil. Amos, we were just looking at Amos the other evening as we were talking about those prophets. That country preacher who went into the city and from the southern kingdom up to the northern kingdom for much of that rebuke. And he's going to rebuke those people. God sent a man to tell people what they needed to hear. And it wasn't something that was accepted well by the people. But Amos talked about those who turned justice into wormwood. And many of our young people, and maybe even some of us who are older, say, what's wormwood? What do you mean by wormwood? Well, I looked up in the ESV because I thought it would probably be a little bit clearer. And the ESV says that you turn it to bitter fruit. So now we understand what we're saying. Just as something that's good, you turn it into something worthless and useless and even harmful. And you cast down righteousness to the earth. And so Amos was one who indeed pointed that out. We think of right and wrong. And here's the things that we have to understand about it. And we will get to that even at the end of this slide. Right and wrong absolutely exist. And young people, anybody who tells you that there is a vague situation between right and wrong, and you can't know what's right and you can't know truth, just ask them this question. How do you know that the statement that you can't know truth is true? Their own reasoning, their own thought processes are so out there. And when you look to God and His Word, remember, true wisdom comes from God. And so it will even stand up to the logic that man has brought into this world. But we see that right and wrong absolutely exist. There is a right and there is a wrong as we're looking at principles that God has revealed. There are sometimes things that are matters of judgment. We know that, and we're not talking about those are realms that God hasn't revealed to us what it is that we need to do. But in those realms that we know they exist, and they're not subjective. The problem becomes in society today, in the world today, everybody wants to have their own standard of what's right and what's wrong. And what's right for one is wrong towards another. And what someone else thinks is, you know, this way in which these things can be skewed, we find just becomes a basis of what we think. Do I think it would be right, because the Bible says you need to provide for your family, if you're out of work, to go steal so that you could get something to be able to provide for your family? There would be a lot of people, Joseph Fletcher included in his situation ethics, who would say, as long as your motive's love. Where's that stop? There is a standard. It's not subjective, it's objective, and it's given to us by God. It's determined, again, not by the preacher standing in the pulpit, not by parents, not by, there's all of those individuals have a sense of some sort of authority, but that authority only comes to them from God. As a minister, my authority to speak to you is given to me through God. As a parent, my authority to interact, to teach, to correct, to discipline the children is given to me by God, and I must look at what He has said along those lines. But when we understand that this is a document that God has given to us, the Almighty God has revealed to us, and it is His will, that helps us to take it a little more seriously and to understand that we can then determine what is right and wrong, because we have not, but God has. 1 Peter 1:15, you often hear me go back to Leviticus 19, 1 and 2, where he was telling old Israel this, but Peter uses it as well for New Testament Christians, where he says, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Holiness, all moral thought, as we've already pointed out last week, all ethical type decisions exist in God, and they come from God. God is the Holy One. He is the one who's totally separate from us as humans who have been tainted by sin. And so we have to understand that. Well, let's just look at some practical things in the time that we have remaining. And let's go through those slides. And you know, we want to look and we want to say, as we think about some of the pictures on the slides previous, we looked at the situation where there were those who were willing to, show themselves even in times of old, of not only the activities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but you had a picture of that depiction of that god Moloch, where the people would practice infanticide, where they would take their children to that god and sacrifice them. And so many of my thoughts were along those lines about children, but lest you didn't make that connection. Well, here, this particular picture on this slide is a depiction of the stoning of Stephen. And that's one of the places where we begin to see appearing on the pages of Scripture an individual by the name of Saul, who is a persecutor of the church, of those who are following Christ. He's later going to become Paul, and we know all of those things about him. But we can learn from him that wrong is wrong even if one feels it is right. After Christ had died upon the cross, been buried, arose, and ascended to be with the Father in heaven, there was a situation that developed where now the new and the better way was Christianity. It was following what the book of Acts called the way. The way, because Jesus no doubt referred to himself as, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But Saul was still back under that old training that he had in the Jews' religion, where he didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't believe that Jesus was that one that God sent into the world. And so those who were following him, he believed, were blaspheming. They were following after this picture of a false god. And that movement had to be stopped. It had to be stomped out. And so Saul would arrest many and consent, as we saw, to the death of Stephen. But if you follow with me through here in the book of Acts, we see after Saul becomes a follower of Christ. You recall, as he's on his way to arrest and persecute more Christians, the Lord appears to him on the road to Damascus. He becomes a believer there. He's not saved at that point. He goes into the city. He's in agony. And in the city, the preacher comes to him and tells him what he must do in order to find relief from the agony that he is feeling, because he's realized that he has persecuted not only Jesus' followers, but in doing so, as Jesus said, "In the much as you do it to the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto me." And so when we look and we see these ideas, as Paul, now as he is a follower of Christ, and he's now preaching and proclaiming Christianity in the way of Christ, in Acts 23:1, Paul, looking steadfast on the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived before God in all good conscience until this day." Consider as well chapter 26 and verse 9, where we read him again appearing and talking about his conversion and why he has changed. He's explaining to individuals why he changed from a persecutor of Christianity to a promoter of Christianity. And he says, "I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." In verse 10, "And this I also did in Jerusalem, and I both shut up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my vote against them." You stop and think about what he was saying. In times past, he was doing that in good conscience. He thought what he was doing was the thing that God would have him to do, that it was right. But guess what? He found out, based upon what the Lord revealed to him, who he was, and he realized that what he had been doing in persecuting those people who were following Christ was something that was wrong, though he thought it was right. Look at 1 Timothy, if you will, for just a moment. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13. He says, though I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, howbeit I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly with faith and love which was in Christ Jesus. He was able to talk about the amazing grace of God. Yes, he thought he was doing what was right, but when he learned what he was doing was wrong, he made that decision to change and to follow Christ. Wrong is wrong even if someone feels it's right. If we feel it's right to lie to someone to save their feelings, that doesn't make lying right. If we feel like we're in love with someone and so we can enter into a relationship with them that God says is to be reserved for marriage, and we think it just feels right, it's not right. It's not what God has revealed. And on we could go with those type of principles. But wrong is wrong even if one feels it's right, because it's not based on our feelings, but what God has revealed to us as our authority. Right and wrong are not always determined either by what is legal. We know 1973, Roe versus Wade, that decision where it has now made it legal to have different levels, if you will, of abortion. We see, of course, the Caesars back in the days when Israel was under Rome. They were making infanticide, that is, the killing of infants, legal, but it still wasn't right. You remember the different situations tied to Moses and even Jesus' birth. So you've got separated there all of those various centuries. And we see that there were times when it would be dictated that something would be legal or given legal authority, but it still wasn't right. We see oftentimes, especially in much of the Old Testament culture where people did not understand God's teaching, but especially in various societies where it was more absent, that women were treated as property and not as people. There is a tendency today to move more and more towards that. As rather than seeing a soul in the image of God, too many people see a body that is to be for their pleasure. And they've become, in that sense, looked at now as property or as something else rather than what they are. A gift to man from God as he formed woman from the man and brought her to him. And equal in many ways, though God has given certain roles of the man to be head over the woman, but that doesn't mean that they're not equal to one another in many different ways. They're all of us, did not determine by male or female, the color of our skin, where we're from, we're all made in the image of God. And so we have to understand that. When we see the teaching in Romans 1 and verse 26, again, that practice that was so rampant at that time, and that was in times past in the world's history as well. We know that, and you can read what God said about it indeed. And we know, of course, again, listed in those works of the flesh that we looked at last week. Again, abortion may be legal, but it's not moral. Let's look at the things that God hates. People don't want to look at this. Verse 16 of Proverbs 6. There are six things which the Lord hates, yea, seven which are an abomination unto him. Now, sometimes we have our pick and choose sins. Oh, these are worse, these are... But look at some of these and what is said. Some of them we might consider, oh, that's okay to do. But here are seven sins which are an abomination unto God. And I believe they go to the heart of how they harm relationships and how they hurt individuals and the pain that it brings. But there's haughty eyes. That is pride and arrogance. Have you ever known someone who is very arrogant? It can sicken you when you see that. A lying tongue. Oh, it's not that big of a deal to tell lies today. Everybody does it. Hands that shed innocent blood. That goes to all forms of murder, including abortion. I don't know how we get more innocent blood than that. A heart that deviseth wicked purposes. You know, a lot of things that people do in today's world that they want to then justify or be vindicated for or try to give some type of reasoning for is those very ideas where they have made plans, very specific plans to do wicked. And that's something that God hates, but oftentimes can be applauded by some in society. Feet that are swift to run to mischief. A false witness that utters lies. Lying mentioned twice. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. Remember that great teaching on the unity, Psalm 133? Here is that element, that sense in which people are doing the very opposite of what God intends, of what Christ prayed for. He's dying so that all can be one, instead of having that disharmony along those lines. We know that right and wrong are not up for popular vote. Well, if most people say it's right, then it must be right. Is that how we ought to view it? Well, we might like it if we think something's wrong and most people say it's wrong. Yeah, let's go. No. Right and wrong are not determined by popular vote. If most of the people agree with me, that doesn't matter. What matters is if we, as those people who agree with God. Can two walk together except they be agreed, we looked at again just last week. We must agree with God to walk with Him. We know Jeremiah 10:23, and there's much more to this verse, but it simply does. Sometimes people want to say, well, it doesn't really. It still has this meaning as well as a primary reasoning. That it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. If I had to determine things and it was only within my think-sos, this world would be a horrible place. My family would be in shambles. Because that's not the standard I need to look to. Man doesn't know what is best for man. Moses warned the children of Israel as they're in this process of going out of Egypt, out of that bondage they had been in for so long. He said that you shall not follow a multitude to do evil. We know from my generation at least, my parents, well, if everybody else, everybody's doing it, we say. Well, if everybody else jumped off the bridge, would you go do that? Well, some people probably would. They'd probably argue to their last breath. Yeah, I would. But we understand that a majority, remember what Jesus said about the straight, narrow gate and the broad way? Where the majority are, here's where the majority are. Is that a good thing? No, it leads to destruction. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting. And so right and wrong's not up for popular vote. Wrong is wrong even if you don't get caught. Nobody knows what I'm doing. In today's world, with everything that's available to us, there are people that are doing things that would destroy their families. But they think they'll never get caught, and many don't. But it doesn't change the fact that there is a God in heaven who sees what you are doing. And that God in heaven is the one that we'll answer to one day. Remember the example of Joseph in Genesis 39:9, where he has been risen to that great place of prominence in Potiphar's household. There's even a situation that has arisen where he is alone with Potiphar's wife, not by his choosing, but what she manipulates the situation into being. We know that she has already, constantly, day by day, because she thought Joseph was an attractive young man, she tried to get him to do things that were not proper to do because he was not married to her. And Joseph, of course, when she tried to get him to do that, he fled, leaving his garment behind. But he said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He also realized he would sin against Potiphar. Well, nobody will know. Isn't that the motivation for peer pressure? Who's going to know? How are they going to find out? I fell for that in eighth grade, fell a couple of different ways. When my buddy says, hey, it's your dad. My dad always said, you get in a fight at school and I'm going to beat you when you get home. That was the rule. Eighth grade, still. My buddy, how's your dad ever going to know? How's your dad ever going to know? So guess what? Go blasting after a kid, and within probably 5 seconds, I step off of a curb, break my tibia and fibula, and guess what? Dad found out. And guess what? After the cast came off, you wonder what happened? Well, you can know. We think we can get away with things. We think we can hide under the cover of darkness, or today, in the cover of our houses, in our homes, where we have access to the world. It doesn't matter if you never get caught doing things that are wrong. God knows. And we, as we will see, will answer before Him. Each one of us is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things that we've done. The Lord is coming again. I don't know when that will be. It may not be till after I leave this life, and that could be at any time. I don't know what it holds in store for my life and my health, or for potential accidents that could happen that I have no knowledge of. But this I know, if I die before the second coming of the Lord, or if the Lord comes again when I am still alive, all of us will stand before him and give an answer, and he knows all those things done in secret. And so the reading that we had this morning, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Please trust that. Please know that is what God has provided for us so that we may know what is right and what is wrong. And I absolutely 100% guarantee that if you follow that, you won't go wrong. We won't follow it perfectly, and when we don't, we need to be rebuked by that word. And we need to change that action and that behavior. But please don't fall prey for the ideas of what people tell you today in society and in the world about right and wrong. God determines right and wrong. He is our Creator, and we need to trust Him. Think about your standing before God this morning. If you're here outside of Christ, by that I mean you've never been baptized into Christ and for the remission of your sins. If that's a need that you have, we have everything ready here. If you've studied and know that Christ is the Son of God, that you need to repent of your sins, turn away from them and turn towards God, and you know that you want to confess Jesus as your Lord and then be buried with him in the water grave of baptism, we want to help you. But more importantly, there's a God in heaven who made everything possible for you to have that hope that you could have today. Also, if you're here a Christian, but you've sinned, nobody's perfect, but we can come and ask for the forgiveness of God. We honestly, as Christians, can do that and pray for ourselves. But if you need prayer for strength, one of our shepherds, one of our elders will come and pray for you, and we'll be happy to do so. Think about your standing before God this morning, and if you have a need at all, Mitchell's going to come and lead us in the song, and I invite you to come as together we stand and as we're led.